For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7, and then we read through chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 through chapter 5, verse 10. And there we read God's holy word, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, chapter 5 of the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, verse 1. And there we read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Beloved congregation, Easter is a feast of life. On the first day of the week, the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He has merited life on the cross, and on the third day, he burst forth from death from the inside out. He has made peace between God and man. The debt of his church is paid in full. Death could not hold him any longer. And among other things, his resurrection is a sure pledge for our resurrection on the day the Lord Jesus will come again. Then body and soul shall be united and be like unto the glorious body of Christ. That is the living hope for God's church. God, my waiting soul shall live. He will raise me from the grave. That is the inheritance of God's church, namely to glorify God with a renewed body and soul. And we want to listen to this blessed gospel message under the theme, Living from Resurrection Blessings. That is, first of all, knowing that our earthly house will dissolve. And secondly, knowing that we have a building of God. Living from resurrection blessings. That is, knowing that our earthly house will dissolve. Knowing that we have a building of God. Paul writes to the church in Corinth about the comfort for all believers while they suffer in this lifetime from all kinds of physical or mental issues, since our body is under the dominion of corruption. He encourages God's people to live from the living hope which is found in Jesus Christ. And he does so by pointing to what is most certain for all believers. Yes, true believers may speak lofty words, not about themselves, but about God and His promises. In principle, a believer always has reason to find comfort with the Lord, since the foundation of his faith is not found in himself, but outside himself in God and His promises. And therefore, Paul begins our text with the words, we know. A believer knows. And this knowledge comprises certainty. It's a grounded knowledge. How does acquire this knowledge? By faith. And I hope that our young people and children understand that faith is not something vague or uncertain. In our everyday language, we use the word faith often to express uncertainty. When we don't know for sure, we say, I believe so. When will he come home? Tomorrow? No, I believe next week. Then we don't know for sure. Yet, biblical faith expresses certainty. This is beautifully explained in the Heidelberg Catechism when is asked, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed to us in His Word, but also an assured confidence. And that's what Paul says as well. He knows in mind and heart certain things. What? He expresses beautiful things about the future of all believers. That is the focus of our text. He knows by faith that he will go to heaven and that one day he will be raised again in a renewed body. But before he comes to these comforting words, he points us to another reality first, namely that our earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. What does Paul mean by these words? Well, let me say it in simple words, that we all must die. One day, a grave will be dug for you and me. Many things are uncertain in life. We don't know what the future will bring. We don't know how old we will get. But besides all things that are uncertain, we know one thing for sure. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And Paul compares our life with a tabernacle. And when you hear this word, maybe you think first of all of the sanctuary of God in the Old Testament. Before the temple was built, the Lord was served in a tabernacle. There was a big tent where the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the most holy place. And in front of this was the holy place where the priest made incense twice a day. The tabernacle was built during the time that the people sojourned through the wilderness. But you should also think of the tents in which Abraham and his family lived. And the people of Israel lived in tents as well when they journeyed through the wilderness for 40 years. These tents are also called tabernacles. A tabernacle is a tent. And of course, Paul was very familiar with this picture since he was a tent maker by trade. And maybe you have seen a picture of an Old Testament tent or tabernacle. It was made from a thick linen cloth and sometimes protected by animal skins. The tents had to suffer greatly because of the burning sun during the day and the strong wind that blew against the cloth. And in the wilderness, the tents had much to endure from the sand that easily caused damage. The poles that kept the tent upright needed to be replaced at times. Though they tried to construct a solid tent, it remained a tent. Fragile. It loses strength and vitality over time. Then Paul compares our life with a tent. He says that our dwelling place on earth is comparable to a tent which is corruptible. In chapter 4, verse 11, he says that he speaks about our mortal flesh. And in verse 16 of that same chapter, he speaks of a outward man that will perish. And in our text, he uses the word dissolve. It will be destroyed. It will be torn down. Our life is fragile like a tent in the days of the Old Testament. And maybe you think how fitting these words are in our days. When we are young, you don't think about the reality that we are frail so often. But since the coronavirus goes around, you think more about the shortness of life. Not so long ago, most of us did what we were used to do, day in, day out. We were busy with our work, busy with our study. We lived as if nothing would ever change. And of course, we know that we need to be spared every day, but we so easily take it for granted and live as if we will never die. And in our days, we experience a change in attitude towards life, which no one of us thought possible a few months ago. And maybe you say, in the light of our text, yes, I realize more than ever that I am frail. I see the number of deaths rising rapidly. Consider what is happening in the States and in New York particularly. Not only elderly people, but also young people die because of the coronavirus. Even seemingly healthy people end up in the intensive care unit, and some of them lose their lives. We are reminded of our frailty. We are vulnerable. And maybe you know someone who is infected by COVID-19, and you realize, tomorrow can be my turn. And it's a blessing if you are stopped in your tracks because of all that is presently happening in the world around us. It's a blessing if this draws us to the Lord and His Word, because that is what we need when we are reminded of our frailty in these troublesome days. God's Word tells you, too, that we are frail. And we need the work of the Holy Spirit in our life time and again. It's not sufficient if the days we are living in impress you, because an impression is not the same as repentance. An impression dissolves over time. But genuine repentance is a life-changing event. Therefore, we are in need of enlightened eyes of understanding, worked by the Spirit. Really, a pandemic in itself will not cause repentance. A sickness or tragedy does not lead us to God automatically. The Lord can use it, a means in His hand to arrest us. We are in need of God's grace so that we will bend our knees in truth, beseeching the Lord for His mighty work in us. But how easily do impressions fade? Scripture and history show us how easily we can get used to a new situation. Do you know what we are inclined to do? To fix our life tent and rebuild it, since we don't want to admit that we must die. We try to stay young. We try to maintain our current lifestyle and keep our health. And in a way, it is good to look after our body. Life is a gift from God, which we easily undervalue. We are called to take good care of our body, but not at the cost of God's honor. We're inclined to live as if we have eternal life here and now. And before we die, we want to get as much as possible out of life. That's our natural inclination. We want to achieve certain goals in life. In our days, the government talks about a new normal, which means that in the years to come, some measures will remain to control the spreading of the virus. A new normal will soon be accepted, and before we know it, we will continue life as before. But the Lord warns us this evening, don't forget that life is a tabernacle. It's like a tent. It's frail. And life is short. Our life is but a hand breadth. Memento mori. remember that you must die. But there's another element in this picture of a tabernacle. This picture also tells us that life is a journey. A tent can be moved. A tent is set up somewhere for a certain number of days. Sometimes the people of Israel lived for months at the same spot in the wilderness. But there always came a day that they had to break up the tent and move on because the Lord instructed them to do so. Our life is like a tabernacle. We are on a journey to our eternal destination. And soon the tabernacle of our life will be broken up. Do you know the destiny of your life? Don't push that question away, but try to give an honest answer to this question. What will be your destiny? If you are in Christ Jesus by faith, then you have an eternal building with God in heaven. And yet, you're desperately poor. If you don't know the Lord, then you don't have any certainty in life. You are without hope. And don't think it will not be so bad. It struck me that in these days, in these times, no scientists or doctors can make prognoses for the future since our knowledge of COVID-19 is limited. The prognoses made are based on all kinds of uncertain assumptions. And we hear them say, we don't know how the situation will look like in 2 weeks. We hope that the number of affected cases will go down. We do our best, and we are trying to put the right measures in place. Yet, it's all uncertain. Well, that is the best the world can offer us. And if you are honest with yourself, then you don't know what the future will bring either. Scripture tells you, it's for sure that your earthly house of this tabernacle will dissolve. And if you don't repent, your destiny will be outer darkness. Oh, why will you not earnestly seek life with Christ? Only with Christ you can truly live. Oh, beseech the Lord for His mercy. Seek Him. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Beseech Him for His mercy. And Paul says, we know. We know for sure that even when the situation gets worse and the tabernacle of life will be torn down, maybe suddenly, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul knew the frailty of life. He counted on the breaking down of the tabernacle of his life. He says in chapter 4, verse 11, that he's always delivered to death. Because of his apostleship, he had to endure many hardships. He points to his own weakness and frailty. Paul had suffered many things for the sake of Jesus. In chapter 11, verse 25 through 27, he gives a whole list of sufferings to his body. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It is unbelievable what this great apostle all suffered for the sake of Christ. We cannot stand in his shadow. So many times he was delivered over to death. And though he survived time and again, Paul knew that his tent could dissolve at any moment. And what is his response? All these hardships did not lead him to despondency. He did not complain that he suffered physically and mentally due to what other people did to him. He knew that he would lose his life one day, maybe soon. And yet, he knew that a better life was to come. How did he know for sure? Because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. In chapter 4, verse 14, he employs the same language of certainty, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. This is Paul's secret, and this needs to be your secret as well. There is life after this temporal life, since Christ was raised up, and all who are his own will be raised up as well. Jesus was raised up by the Father. A rich gospel message is contained in these words. He was raised up. That means that the Father has accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross, which he offered as mediator and savior. Jesus bore the sins of all his people, and he has satisfied God's wrath over sin. God has reconciled his people to himself by Jesus Christ. His people can live in communion with him again. Christ made peace. The sins of his church are pardoned. And Paul says that this is the only foundation for the salvation of sinners. We shall live in perfect communion with God again, since Christ's finished work is sufficient and complete. No contribution of our part on our part needs to be made. Christ is the only resting place for a poor and needy sinner. And that Jesus was raised by the Father comprises the guarantee that all his own will be raised from the dead as well. That all believers have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Do you notice the contrast between the two houses which are mentioned in our text? Our earthly house will dissolve, since it's like a tent. It's a picture of our weakness and final decay. It's temporary. But the house in heaven will last forever. Why? Since it is not made with hands. It's a building, a picture of stability, certainty, and durability. It reminds us of Abraham, who also looked forward to Canaan that is above. In Hebrews 11, verse 10, we read, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." God is the builder of a house, a building, a city that will last forever. And this is the future dwelling place for all God's people. A building not made with hands. What does that mean? Well, this expression is found in Scripture more often. Think of Hebrews 9, verse 11, where the apostle speaks about heavenly things and then adds these words, not made with hands. That is to say, not of human origin. That means that it is not made on earth and that it cannot be made with man's hands. It's not corruptible, since it is made by God. All we produce will perish, but all that comes from God's hand will stand forever, because God's work springs from eternity. And from where does all originate? From God's heart. A heart that is filled with divine love. God's firm building is founded on eternal love. In the silence of eternity, God made a plan of salvation for a world that would fall into sin. And according to His good pleasure, God will be honored and glorified by His creation. God, out of infinite love, wants His fallen creation back. And therefore, He has sent His Son into this world. Jesus Christ came down to earth and has revealed to us God's eternal love. He has come to deliver His people from sin and guilt. And by His perfect obedience and sacrifice, He has fulfilled all the conditions to get sinners back into communion with God. Well, this building is made by His love. And there God's peace dwells in full. It's the holy city which the apostle John saw in a vision, the new Jerusalem coming from God out of heaven. There nothing will hinder us from serving the Lord with body and soul. There God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. No, for the former things are passed away. A house not made with hands. It's prepared by God. It is of a completely different order, since it originates from God. Actually, we can only say what it is not. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And how did the Lord Jesus fulfill His task as substitute of His people? By adopting our earthly house. He took upon Himself the very nature of man. His life was like a tabernacle, frail, vulnerable. And His body too was buried. After He died on the cross, He was laid in a tomb so that people whose life has been dissolved or will be dissolved can have a building of God not made with hands. And Jesus Christ leads sinners back to the heart of His Father. He brings them into the building of God. How? Well, He told His disciples in John 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. Do you see? Easter and Ascension Day are closely connected. He ascended into heaven. God has crowned Him with the glory which He had before. And yet, the Lord Jesus did not enter heavenly glory to rest from his task. He did not enter glory for his own sake. No, he sits at the right hand of the Father, governing his church. And as the great high priest, he makes intercession for his church day and night, so that all his own will one day be there where he is. He has promised his church, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That is the house of many mansions. That is the building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And he will lead all his people home, all because of God's everlasting love. "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." Do you know of his drawing love? Maybe you wonder, how can I know? Well, his love causes a longing in your heart after him. That's a trait of true faith. We learn to hope in the Lord, and we look forward to full communion with him. So do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? If so, then this future is guaranteed by him. And if it is well, this has become your life motto as well. We know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And sometimes I'm afraid that we don't live out of this rich confession as much as we ought. Our expectation can be so small, myself included. How can it be that we are so easily focused on the things here below? Is it because we have a base desire for the world with its enticements? This shows us that we are so in need of God and his grace. Is he your earnest desire? The portion we read this evening echoes this desire. We read in verse 2 where Paul says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That is a groaning that is caused by love. The apostle is homesick for heaven, since that is his home and that directs his longing. He has a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And the apostle calls this desire a groaning. And this groaning has two sides. It's a groaning because of sin, and a groaning because of a longing to serve him in full. Paul groans, he sighs, since he's still in this earthly house of this tabernacle. He's still on this side of the grave. He groans, since he is hampered. He cannot serve the Lord as he ought. He's limited physically and mentally. He groans by the many concerns that occupies him. He groans since he is still engaged in a spiritual battle. The battle itself does not make him groan, He looks forward to be relieved from his task here in this tabernacle of life, since he desires to know him as he is known and to see him as he is. And do you know when this groaning increases to the extent we need the Lord Jesus Christ? We will experience a stronger longing for him when we are more in need of him. And how will our need of him grow? When we live a dying life, a life of mortification. Yes, a Christian life is a dying life. You die to self, to sin, to the world. You increasingly get to know yourself to be a sinner inclined to all evil. You increasingly are in need of the risen Savior, since he's the only perfect, sufficient, and adorable Savior who can deliver you and save you. And the more you grieve over your sin, the more you need him, the more you love him. Do you notice? With a dying life, the Lord makes more room for himself. And then you begin to groan, to long for Jesus. And you look forward to the building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. When will Christ complete his work so that I will enjoy the salvation in full, the salvation that will last forever? Well, that will be at Jesus' second coming. Then he will bring his work to completion. Then he will take his church home, his church for whom he suffered and died, his church for whom he has conquered death and sin. And at times this future perspective stirs up the hearts of his people, a strong longing for him, and that makes them sing, "When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past, and I awake with thee, to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied." What will that look like? To glorify and praise his name without hindrances, without any limitation, though we cannot comprehend it. It arouses a longing for Christ in all those who love him. This does not mean that you will never fear death anymore. Death remains our last enemy that will be destroyed in death. God's people can experience a heavy fight against this last enemy, and yet they will not collapse in that battle. Because looking to Christ, their victory is secure. Since Christ has conquered this last enemy on the cross and confirmed his victory by rising from the dead, looking to the Lord Jesus, we will confess, we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So, dear believers, don't be afraid when the tent is coming down. God has made a building. It's made by Jesus Christ on the cross. It's guaranteed, since he is the living one. The risen Savior is the great high priest who makes intercession for his church. Oh, let this be your joy here and now. The best has yet to come. And now we are in a tabernacle. Here is not our home. Here we are merely sojourning. Soon the tabernacle of our life will be torn down. And then we will be where our hearts already are. Come, my dear fellow pilgrims, lift your eyes up to Him. We are on our way home. So be of good courage, since we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Amen.